with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. We spoke Sunday night about the 3 days. The scripture speaks by many types that the third day will be the day of great revival. So we are moving along in God's time. The hour in which we live is very unusual. It's a very unusual time spiritually. Some of the things that are happening now, you see some that happen in church history. There's points in common, holiness, confession of sins. But certainly the Word of God has never been revealed as it is today. We certainly are having the Word restored to us, the understanding of the Word and of holiness. You realize that when you talk to Christian people, their understanding of the Word of God is so shallow, it seems, so limited. But God wants them to have all kinds of stuff. So we are in a remarkable day, and you have to move in God's timing. That is so important. And in Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus 23, you notice this expression in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And there's a time for everything. And, boy, you have to just go and do the thing that God wants in God's time. And never mind your notions or what you think it should be or the expectations of people. I was talking some to Bob today. He's got my mind on it, Bob Marley, about this, because it's a real problem. Like when you go to a place like India and you know people are watching you, there's a temptation to go with a preconceived notion. God should do this. God should do the next thing. Or even in a church service or whatever you do. We don't know what God is going to do. And when you get down and pray about it, sometimes you're surprised. Sometimes you had it kind of figured right, and other times you didn't have it figured right at all. And it's funny how God will work, you know, the way He breaks down our will. And I can remember a story Brother Fullerton used to tell, it was apropos of this. He was elderly and rather weak. He had been healed of tuberculosis under the ministry of Sister McPherson. He preached for many years, and that tuberculosis came back on him in his old age. He finally died of it. So known unto the Lord are all his ways. But Fullerton was a weak fellow, And he lives somewhere out far from the Bible school. And he was a stickler on being on time. So his ride didn't come or something. So this old fellow decided he's going to walk. I know it's a long way from where he's living. But he told us one time at the Bible school, he says, the next time that a student comes into this chapel late, the next time I'm leaving, I won't be back. That's the way he was about time. But anyway, he was walking and he got so exhausted. And he said, Lord, could I sit down? Nope. Nope. Keep going. He's stumbling on step after step. Nope. Nope. And finally, he felt new strength coming into him. And he felt, wow, he could just walk there so easily. And the Lord said to him, sit down. But he said, I don't feel like sitting down. And so he had to sit down just feeling like he could walk forever. And I never forgot that because it's so true. Because we get our notions of what we want to do and we get all hot to go and all full of pizzazz and everything. Doesn't mean a thing in the kingdom. The thing is to find out what God wants and do what God wants. And never mind how you feel. So there has to be a knowledge of what we're doing, a sense of timing. That doesn't mean we go to sleep. Doesn't mean we're laissez-faire. Doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean we don't care that we're passive. It means that God has a timing. And Nehemiah was in God's timing prophetically. Every way you look at it, this was God's time to fulfill the prophecies. So we need to know what God wants us to do as individuals. And in order to find that, we have to pray constantly. Don't take anything for granted. Not your situation, your money, your health, or anything. Take nothing for granted. Just stay before the Lord. Lord, is this what you want me to do? I do that every service. Lord, do you want me here? Who do you want speaking here tonight? What do you want done? Keep yourself open. I think it's so important in the end time. You don't see much of that. You see people making plans. Now we've got the money. Let's raise the money. We're going to do this and that. I don't know how in the world they do it. To me, you find out what God wants, then you do what God says to do. Say, well, God doesn't talk to me. Well, he doesn't have to talk by voices or give you visions. We develop a sense of God's presence and keep asking him to lead. And if he doesn't talk to us, we just say, well, Lord, you're not telling me what to do. Just lead me this day. And you keep that up relentlessly. Lord, I'm committing it to you. Lead, Lord, lead. You can't take much of that without showing you what to do. Praise the Lord. And if he doesn't, then it's his problem. See? You've done all you can do. But to just charge out and do a bunch of stuff, every man his own. It doesn't work for me, and I've wasted energy doing that. And I'd rather just find the Lord's way, because the Lord's way is quiet. It is restful. It is not braggadocio. It is not strifeful or competitive, and it is not rushed. You know, a sense of emergency troubles us because the spirits, you know, the end's on you and everything. Well, the spirit's been saying that for 2,000 years. It's like the guy sawing wood with a dull saw, and somebody said to him, why don't you sharpen the saw? I don't have time. Well, God has time. He doesn't work with dull saws. And while you're being sharpened, you know, you think, the wood's got to get cut, you know. It's getting dark. I won't be able to see what I'm doing. And God, in the meanwhile, just like a craftsman, he's looking at each tooth to see if the angle is pitched right, and if not, and then he gets out his little file, and he works, and he says, the wood's got to get cut. And God's dealing with you about some little point in your life. Then God, here the whole world's going to hell, and you're worried about some trivial thing that doesn't matter. It's one tooth in that saw, and it does matter to a craftsman. Now, the average guy who uses pliers for a hammer, no. But for a craft, reminds me of Audrey's grandfather. He was a master carpenter. He was in the days when they did a lot of things, made stuff by hand. He built one house in Phoenix, Arizona, using wood screws to put it together instead of nails. And this is the kind of fellow he was. But he would not work with the wrong tool. He would not do it. He wouldn't use flyers. He'd go through till he found the tool. Half of the job was working with the right tool. But boy, he built houses from the foundation to the finished carpet, the painting and everything, and sold them. They don't do that anymore. But that was the way he made his living. Built an entire house starting at the cement going through. And no hurry. But when the house was done, you know, it'll stand forever. And that's the way God does. And we go crazy. We say, what are you doing? Well, maybe he's seasoning the wood. You know, you got to season the wood. No, they don't do that today. You know, you get stuff and it's wet. You know, the wood is still wet. Drive nails into it. Nails have been dipped in grease, so they'll dry easier. And they come out just as easy as they went in. But God doesn't do that. And so we have to not go to sleep or say God isn't going to use it. Nothing of that. But we've got to realize that God, what he does is done correctly and with the right tools and at the right time. And so if it's better to sharpen the saw than to rush like mad with a dull saw and end up cutting your finger off. That's right. And so that's what God is doing. That's the way he works. He's never in a hurry. He's never late. His work is perfect. It is thorough. He's a master builder. And his ways are easy. The ways of the church are apt to be frenetic, you know, full of strife and commotion. God says the waters of Shiloh, they run softly. So it takes a while for the high hills to quit jumping in here. But God has chosen the hill. God will not dwell in the hills that jump. He dwells in the hills that he has chosen. And if that vessel is not perfect in following the Lord, before he goes to another, he'll pursue that thing and pound it around unmercifully. Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And he knows how he wants things. Praise the Lord. And do things by the numbers. So Nehemiah, now notice God didn't tell him to go down there. He went down there in a sense of the need, but God had put things in his heart, and he recognized that. He recognized that. So he says, I arose in the night. And every time you arise, it will be in the night. And sometimes people will say to you, we'll help you. If you'll just do this, we're going to help you. But they almost never will. It's just seems to be a rule of the kingdom. The thing doesn't go the way it started out to go. And you go out thinking, I've got all this at my back. Boy, you'll find out when you get into the Lord's work, you have nothing at your back. And people will let you down, and they won't do what they said. Well, they can't. It isn't that they're mean or deceitful. They simply can't. You know why? The Lord won't let them. It very quickly gets our eyes off flesh. And so when we arise, it turns night. If it was the middle of the day, it turns night, and our motive is tested. 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 You know, you get real all geared up to go to some foreign land, and you go there with your baby, and the baby gets sick, and there's no doctor. Boy, and there's nothing you can do. You can't go down to the clinic. There's no clinic. And then you begin to say, Lord, were you in this thing? And that's kind of late to think about it. And if God told you to go, then you say, now, Lord, you told me to go. If you take this child, that's your business. I'll glorify your name. But if you can't point to that, and your child dies, and you go to God, and he says, I didn't tell you to go. That's when you learn to do what God says, and never mind all this other stuff. God, I'll give my child if it's your will, but I don't want the child sacrificed on the altar of my self-aggrandizement. I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, and I notice today, it just seems the people are so few that really talk the right talk, that have the integrity. Man, it seems there's thousands that go through all the religious blarney. They don't say the right things. They don't act right or something. And we have absolutely got to resign ourselves to the fact that what we do may be done with 20 or 30 people for the rest of our lives. Now, I would like it if God would send several hundred people to this church. It would just delight me no end. That wouldn't bother me at all. But I am willing to deal with a handful of people for the rest of my life. I'm willing to do that. I and some few men with me. Better to know that you're right with God than to have all the success that men can measure. Because God sometimes will use one person. If I'm faithful, maybe to this church, someday will come or has already come and left or is still here, somebody that God will use in a remarkable way, as measured objectively, or as measured by the world, then it would be worth it for me to just be faithful at my post. Don't you see? That's the way it is in an army. You have to do what God tells you to do. There's a handful of men, that's the commander's decision. It's not our concern. We have to free ourselves totally from the expectations of men. I was talking to Bob Marley about this. Again, I was saying this one. This is so fresh in my mind. I never thought about it too much. But it's been kind of gathering momentum in the back of my skull. The momentum, the expectations of people, the expectations of the denomination, the expectations of the charismatic move. They press on us, and we have got to absolutely get rid of everyone if we are going to serve God. It does not matter what people think. It does not matter. Paul says, I don't judge even myself. He says, He that judges me is the Lord. I speak as pleasing God who tries my heart. And I thought about India. I've heard a lot of people say this. You don't mind if I just talk to you. Guess you don't have much choice, do you? But this is on my mind, and it's never really distilled until today as we were talking. It's never really distilled, but you know how things ferment in your brain. Now, there's been many people that have gone to India and nations like this, and at the moment they hit the shore or the plane terminal, somebody is raised from the dead. The sick are healed. And when they come back, there was 10,000 people at the meeting, and the one that wasn't healed was the exception, the blind Wallace. So, brother, that's expectations. That's expectations. See, that you carry on your back something like a 70-pound pack. So, but I'm just old enough and tired enough, it didn't bother me too much. Because it was enough of a problem going there and surviving. And I wasn't there too long till I had a bad cold. Bob didn't help anything. He had another problem. And here we were, two soldiers of the cross, in very uncomfortable situations. Well, I didn't go to pray for the sick, and I didn't particularly, wasn't really working in this direction. But I had an awful preaching load. I think at that one place, I preached three times a day, some days three times, some days two times, sometimes three times, and this was 2 hours at a clip. What I would do is I would preach, and it's hot, you see, and then I would go in and I would go to bed, and I wouldn't get up till it was time to preach again. And I'd come on and preach with eating in between, and I'd eat and go to bed, and this is some life. You ought to try it, you ought to try that. So at the end, here comes a rank and file of people who want to be prayed for. And I'm exhausted. And I've got another service to prepare for in just a few hours. And you have to make some kind of a judgment. So it was hard for me to tell, because it was a lot of ladies would come. And they all said they had about the same thing, which was a problem with their heart or a problem with their head or something. And I began to think, all these ladies are coming for this because it's a man, it's a novelty. And this can happen. So I would just pray for the group of them and just bow your heads and we'll pray and everything. And I said, Bob, help me, you pray, I'll preach and you pray. And Bob prayed. And we'd go through it like that. Well, I didn't see anything happen. I just trusted God. I was doing what I felt God wanted. Then it wasn't too long after that, something happened. Some things happened in me and some things God did to me that caused me to spend a lot more time praying for the sick. So after that, I would not pray for a group of people. I would not do it. And the brethren said, look, just pray for them all. We're late, you know. We've got to go eat our rice. And I said to the man one time, I said, look, if we're in too much of a hurry to pray, let's go. He says, all right. He resigns himself to it. So I spent 2 hours, Sunday noon, everybody missing lunch, praying for each one of these people, sometimes on my hands and knees. The problem was that their feet. Women, men, old men, boys, I didn't care who they were. And pretty soon God began to reveal things to me. And there were some who were saved because when I laid hands on them, nothing's happened. I said, you know, are you sure you're a Christian? And this happened several times. And with only one or two misses, I hit it. And people got saved because here they were and out in front of everybody and lo, they weren't saved and they confessed they were there to inquire or something. No, they had never been baptized in water. And it was just amazing. God was moving. But I didn't see all this other stuff, but I kept it up. I just kept it up. And but Bob and I had some personal miracles. I remember one time that I had preached something like three times, and I was so sick, and I know myself, and I was coming down with a bad cold, and I knew how long that was going to last, and I knew I was going to have an earache, and I knew I was in for trouble. And it was a night, and I preached at night, and if it was in a, I preached the whole time in a draft, and I mean it was a tremendous draft, and I thought, I have here, I got a cold, I'm preaching, I'm perspiring, and this draft is driving me out of my gourd. So I preached, and I said to Bob, I said, if I can preach tomorrow, you have seen yourself a miracle. Oh, we had other miracles. God stopped the rain and so on. But anyway, the next morning, I don't say I was fine, but I was maneuverable. And I knew. And that's the way God worked with us, where there had to be something done. There was something done. There was no mistaking. There are other funny things that happened where they kind of manipulated me around sideways because they weren't sure. See, I preached almost the whole time I was there, I preached on God's house and John 14:2. In my Father's house means God is building a house for himself and you are a room. Well, they have been taught soundly that that meant that there's houses up in heaven where we're going to live that are golden mansions and everything. I come across that and preach what I felt God was giving me. Because, you see, you go into the villages, and here these some of these people are very, very primitive. But I talk about their hut, what they did in their hut, how necessary a hut was, and God was building a hut. Well, it was a good message. They understood it, and it was exactly what the Lord wanted. But it caused problems. So I finally got the axe, in a way. I took away my teaching time and so on. And the day before, God had moved on me, and I'd done some stuff. And there was the thing open, praise started. They're dancing on the platform and everything. And then the next morning, I got up thinking, "Good, God has moved, no problem." Messenger comes up to the door. They're going to have somebody else preach. I looked at Bob. I said, this has happened to me many times. Don't worry about it. Let the Lord take care of it. So we just went over there and sat on the platform while another guy preached in my spot. And so they remember what it was like the day before. So if they didn't start to try to dance on the platform, but it didn't come off because God was offended. And the power of that thing, and I looked at Bob, and Bob looked at me, and Bob said, it isn't working. But I know it. I said, just leave it, and you're going to see the power of the rest of God. Just stay in the rest. Just let God do it. And they worked and fretted and jumped around like the priests of Baal, and it wouldn't work. These were the kinds of things that God did. They were not obvious. This cooked around in my brain, and I thought, well, this is good. I went and prayed for probably 200, 300, 400 people. I don't know who was healed, who wasn't healed. One guy asked, he said, yeah, his foot was healed or something. But I stayed. My burden for the church was, these people were seasoned in Pentecost. They were used to the Americans coming over with healing and prosperity, and they were getting higher than a kite and worth nothing to God. Because there's no integrity in the evangelical, mercantile approach. There's no integrity. It's guys come over, they play the wheel part, the natives dance around, have a good time. They kind of use these guys. The local ministry kind of uses the novelty to attract people. There's a whole bunch of human things that go on that are very frail. And yet these ministers are people that are giving their lives for the gospel. See, it's not a simple thing. It's very complex, but it's people. But I got to thinking, I was talking to Bob this morning, the thing that God wanted was done. If there were a bunch of miracles, it would have attracted people all over the place, and that was not what God wanted. God wanted that church, which has been established now for 20 or 30 or 40 years, He wanted those people to hear something different. And the last day, they said, Bob and I said, what time do you want us over? We went over at 10 o'clock. We sat on the platform. And from 10 until about 12, until 12:30, they went through a thing in which they were telling about how wonderful the work was to that point, this particular denomination that they're moving in, this group of churches. And they brought up different ones. And here Bob and I said, we can't understand a thing. They went on for 2.5 hours. They had all the bigwigs came forth, and they went through their thing. At 12:30, this was the last day we were there. Now imagine, we spent 18,000 rupees round trip. And I'm sitting there thinking, 18,000, that's $1,800. 18,000 rupees, 18,000 rupees, and these guys are playing wheel. So we're sitting there. Last day, last Sunday, close of the convention, last service. About 1,000 people there. And finally, one of the nice brethren comes up to me. Natives are not dumb. And they know we go over there thinking we're hot stuff, and they use that. They use that. Don't worry. They use all the whiteies. They're not dumb. So whiteies, we were serving our purpose just sitting there, the trophies. So at 12:30, can you bear it? This fellow comes up to me, and he says, brother, it's at 12:30, he says, please be over by 1 because the rice is ready. After 2.5 hours of playing wheel, 18,000 rupees, it costs us to be there. It gives us a half hour on the last day of the convention. God had given me the message. It was from the first chapter of Revelation, what Christ looks like and what the white hair means, what all this means, and the nature of Jesus, what He's really like. He's not the popular charismatic Christ, you know. He's not this, like someone said, good old Jesus. So Bob had not done much. God moved on him in a remarkable way while we were in India, and we talked a lot about it, and I thought about it, and I've come to the conclusion he did exactly what God wanted him to do. I believe that. It was unusual, but there were things that happened that nobody knows about except Bob and me, that were a confirmation in my heart God was in it, what He did. And so He gives me half an hour. So I said, look, I would like my friend Bob to greet the people. Bob gets up. There's all these people. And he says about two words. He begins to prophesy. What does he prophesy about? The first chapter of Revelation. right down the line he goes and he says, we need to quit playing games. That's what they are doing. Just a nice little bunch of games, church games. I mean, Bob lets them have both barrels off of one trigger. He sits down. I was ready then. Praise the Lord. I watched my watch. It only took me till 1:45. I went 15 minutes over. But if God didn't give us a message, and when we were through, it was a communion song. It just fit communion perfectly. And I looked at the people. Some of them were just staring into space. They were just like they were in shock, but they were worshiping Jesus. And so, although in spite of all our backing and hauling and all everything, before we left, the people in charge said, God, he said, this is the greatest convention we've ever had. And he said, we want you back. You have left something with us. Now, if you go with the expectation, well, how many people did you raise from the dead? How many lepers did you heal? Well, we prayed for lepers. God alone knows if they're healed. That's God's business. Nobody can heal. We go through the symbolic motion. Well, but that doesn't, you know, you're touching somebody. There's nothing happening. It's only God that does things like that. So, but I did exactly what I felt God wanted. Expectations be hanged. I did what I felt God wanted. And I believe God's will was done. Because God wanted to put something. I told him, I reproved them. I told him, I said, you don't know the fire eaters that went before you, Brother Samuel, Parent Jody's still living. I said, they were men of God. You need to learn to pray because you're another generation. Well, that's what God wanted them to hear. And you see, the miracles won't do that. It attracts more people. Listen, there's nobody believes in miracles or wants miracles any more than I, or has prayed for them any more than I. So don't get me wrong on this miracle thing. But the disciples came back to Jesus and they said, the demons are subject to this. He says, don't rejoice over this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. A few men. God wants us to shed ourselves of expectations of people, of the self-aggrandizement, the big wheel, look what I did, count the noses. Walk in the fear of God and in total integrity. Total integrity. Step at a time, and God will show us what to do. And the few men come first. And then after that comes the multitude. Somebody has got to pay the price to do it right. And never mind other people's judgments of success or failure. Praise the Lord. And God will work the miracles that are necessary. If God sees he wants a bunch of people, he can do it easily. But we noticed that the miracles that had to be, the stopping of the rain, the rebuke of these people when they had tried to trim the message, they knew they were dancing in the flesh. It was macabre the way the thing was going. The day before they were just hooping and hollering and the glory was all over the place. And we didn't do a thing. Just leave it in God's hands. He did it. God was offended at that thing. That was not what he wanted. He wanted them told about his house. And he didn't want a lot of foolishness in there. And so he just withdrew. It was never quite the same after that until Sunday. Even though Parent Jody afterward gathered him around and told him that he agreed with Dr. Thompson 100%, still you could feel it took a long while to build up to that thing again because they had acted in the flesh and we never said a word or showed disappointment or did a thing. Just left it with God. Praise the Lord. How wonderful God is, those things. A few men. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. I'm a great believer in keeping your mouth shut and don't talk. When you go out to do God's will, don't tell any more people than you have to. Don't go and say, ride all over the country and everything and make a big scene. Do the thing, keep it as close and as tight as you can. Why should you brag? Praise the Lord. This isn't a circus we're doing. We have a very formidable foe. And the closer we stick to God, the better. Don't tell people what you do unless you have to. If you have to, don't be superstitious. Tell them God can take care of it. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. He didn't bring a big parade with him. He went trimmed down to the bone. He didn't try to bring a lot of stuff with him, a lot of power to put the thing over. He just went in God, and he was a wealthy man, but he just went in God. He didn't bring a caravan with him. Just Nehemiah liked that. God does not need a big thing to do with. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need a big church and a lot of people and a fanfare and committees and millions of dollars. You know, people are getting off on this money thing. I read in a recent publication from a good group an article in which the guy said, you can only serve God's kingdom in proportion that you have money. Well, you may laugh, but that is where it isn't vocalized, it certainly is believed. We can only act in correspondence to the money that we have. In other words, if you have $1 million, you can do a lot for God. And most church work is predicated on that. That's why they ask for money all the time. But this guy vocalized it because he's preaching the prosperity message, the meaning of money, that money is a tool. And don't feel guilty if you ask for money. You should ask for money because you can only do in the kingdom what you have money for. In a very excellent magazine from an excellent group that's doing a lot for God. And I look at that and I say, I do not believe it. I do not believe it. I do not believe it. God can take the jawbone of an ass. He can take what is at hand and he can shake nations with it. We don't need anything except what God gives us to move the world. To move the world. Or this nation. Just what God is looking for is somebody with integrity. And we don't need to get a lot of people with us to put it over. I'm not saying we keep people out. I'm saying in the work of restoration, we don't bring a lot of stuff with us. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley. Those of you that have been here a number of years, you know, I've preached on this before. The valley of decisions, mentioned in Joel, the valley of decision. I think there are a few keys to the Christian life, just a few real keys. One of them is forgiving people. That's a key to the Christian life. Always keep your heart clear of judgment. That's a key to the Christian life. Another one is this thing about the valley. Much of the problems that we face as Christian people is because we cannot make up our mind. Praise the Lord. We have problems with deliverance. We have problems with one thing or another. And when you get it down, the source of our misery is that we have not finally and for all time made up our mind. See, we're in the valley of decision. And we say, oh, I want to serve God. But serving God is an act of will. Now look at, we all know James 1:8. How many know that by memory? Huh? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Double-minded. I think this, I think that. God will wait until you make a decision. If you make the wrong one, God will correct it. But if you don't make any, he just waits. Praise the Lord. Now, sometimes it's good to wait and say to the Lord, I'm not sure which way to go. Make it clear. That's a decision. That's all right. I'm talking about the person who's trying to get the victory over something and they can't make their mind up to leave the world. Boy, that's a key to the Christian life. And you notice in 1 Kings 18:21. This is a good one to remember where this one is. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And said, how long halt ye between two opinions?
exactly. Or I think the New American Standard says remain undecided. Now, check out your heart. Jesus said, you have to lay down the world and take up your cross. Have you done that? Have you done that? If you have any lingering reluctance to lay down the world or to carry your cross, and all of us have a cross, and it's that ache somewhere in the region of your sternum that keeps this life from being fun. The thing that God requires of you, and you know what it is, if you have any lingering doubt about your determination to lay down the world, some last lingering look at Sodom. I read the story of Lot. It's incredible to me that the Bible three times calls him a righteous man. The way he behaved, I wouldn't have helped him. I would not have helped him. Here, all night, these Sodomites were trying to find the door of the house because the angel struck them with blindness so that they could rape these two men. The whole city is there. They're all there. And in the morning, the angel says it's time to go, and Lot still, at that point, couldn't make up his mind. It says while he hesitated. The angel, it says, God being merciful to him, and it was because of Abraham, and only because of Abraham, the angel grabbed his hand and dragged him. I would never have dragged him. After all that night, I'd say, come on, man, let's go. And he said, he hesitated. I say, I'll see you later. You do not have a brain in your head. What do you need? What more do you need? Are you going to live here another day after this? I guess he thought he was going to... I guess he thought, well, I've lived through worse things than this. We'll make it through. And anyway, tonight is the last showing of some picture. I don't know. God knows what would go through a man's mind to hesitate after a night of people battling on the walls of his house to rape two men, and he still couldn't bring himself to believe that that was not a good place to live. Now, that's going to happen. I'm telling people are funny, aren't they? But people are like that. God will show them a thing is right, and they, oh, I hate to give that up. You know, that's really hard. And I don't know. Boy, I don't know if I can live with this ache or not. You know, and then it gets a little harder. God shows them. Until finally they're sitting in a heap of ruins. And they still can't make up their mind. People sick, everything gone wrong, they still can't make up their mind. People are like that. Can't do it. When I find people like that, you know what my prayer is? God, just dump. You know, I ever see in Globe, Arizona, where they dump the copper out of one of these great kettles, and at night you can see the slag. It's brilliant, you know, but heat just runs down the side of the slag. Lord, put such a fear in them that they will move. Give them the hailstone and coals of fire treatment, because nothing else will move them. You know that? Your relatives and everything else. I swear that's the best prayer, because even when everything crumbles around them, they still cannot make up their mind. Have you made up your mind? Huh? Are you ready to bear your cross until Jesus comes? Have you said to this world, it is over, it's finished, If not, there's an avenue in there for Satan. You're not yet convinced that Sodom is beyond repair. That's what it boils down to. You're not yet convinced that the devil is that bad. You're not yet convinced that God's way is right. And I see people like that, and they make mistakes, and they've been taught, and you have relatives like that, and I have relatives like that, and they've been taught the right way, and they still go in the wrong way. You could cut a part of their head off and put some brains into it and put the top back on. But they still persuade people cannot make up their minds that this world and its practices are thoroughly and irremediably rotten. And that accounts for their problems in the Christian life. They're still trying to make something out of Sodom. I was thinking today, where did the world spirit come from? Where did it come from to begin with, the spirit of the world that's in the church, where instead of having a few men, you've got to have all this self-aggrandizement and people doing things and making a big noise? It's just the spirit of the world in the church. And God stands back aloof, like a very aloof person, and he watches it like this. And he watches the world go through this thing and join hand to hand and call on his name and speak in tongues and put over this pronoun. And God just stands and watches. Just watching. Because they're going blindly. They don't know his will. They're guessing. They're going by the numbers. They got so many saved. But they don't know what God's will is. And he waits and sees if there's somebody who understands, who will seek God. Where did that spirit come from? Originally, the spirit of the world. Where did it come from? How did man lose sight of God and get what's called a world spirit? Where did the spirit of the world come from? The things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. I think it came from a marriage of Satan and the self-will of man and the lusts of man's flesh together produce the spirit of the world. I think that's where it came from. And God will not touch it. He'll take one person who walks right, he'll work with that person, and the whole church can be up in arms and make up its mind where it wants, and God will not pay any attention. If they can do as they please, God will not touch it. Praise the Lord. I and some few men with me. God came to Jerusalem and he says, I looked for a man among them to build a wall and stand in the gap before me for Jerusalem that I should save it. And I did not find one in Jerusalem, the city of God. How about today? How much integrity do you have? How much integrity do we have? Are we absolutely in with God to the exclusion of people's expectations? Now, I'm not talking about a weird little group with some weird little doctrine. I'm talking about the Nehemiah style. People who really are people of integrity and love the Lord and are walking with him. Or do we have... Are we playing games? Praise the Lord. I think that we're getting there. That's my personal opinion. I think we're getting there, and I think God loves this church. And I think when we have finished the filing on the teeth of the saw, and God is content that our love for him is beyond question, and we will not be moved by the opinions of anybody, I believe that God will use this church just like a man would put a glove on his hand. That's my belief. I believe he will. If he doesn't, fine. But I believe that that's what God is up to. Praise your name, Lord. Lord, we give you thanks this night, Lord. We are shedding, Lord, the expectations of people because they only prevent us, Lord, from being sure of what you want, Lord. We become forced to do things that we don't really believe in, Lord, to join the parade. And Lord, we are deliberately stepping out of the parade to find out, God, what it is you are saying in 1983. What you truly are saying to your church and to your people, Lord. Lord, we have made up our minds. We have made up our minds, Lord. There is no turning back. Lord, we are thoroughly persuaded. And if you're not, you join with me in prayer anyway. And tell the Lord that's your case. And it'll become so. Because God will take you at your word and help you. Lord, we are absolutely persuaded that the world is rotten and the spirit of it is rotten. There is not one single solitary redeeming good in the spirit of the world. In people, yes, there is good. But in the spirit of the world, Lord, we are convinced beyond all turning that the world has any joy to offer us in its music, in its ways. We are convinced of that, Lord. We are convinced that Satan and his demons are an enemy of dishonor and perversity beyond belief. And Lord, we do not in any manner, shape, or form intend to consort with any demon. We have made up our mind. We have been in the valley of decision, and we refuse to stay there. We refuse to stay there. We will not remain undecided. We are convinced that the way of the world is wrong and that it is not in man to direct his own steps. We are convinced of that. And that only God can lead us to joy and peace. We know it beyond doubt. Lord, if there's anyone who still is lingering, help them to make up their mind. That person, Lord, and if they can't, I pray, you will put such heat on their life, such fierce, that they will move very promptly and very diligently to the center of your will, Lord. Oh, God, save us from indecision. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. Help us to make a clean break with all that is not of God. Oh, Lord, we love you. Help us to be content with a few men. Help us to arise in the night without trusting in anything except God. And help us to know your timing for our own lives, Lord, so that we'll not be out of step with God because of people's expectations or even our own expectations, but just simply be in you, Lord, and to love the waters of Shiloh that go softly. Hallelujah, Lord. Others may have the limelight, Lord. Help us to be true and faithful, Lord. Absolutely beyond question. Praise your name. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your name. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Lord, we esteem your opinion of us, Lord. It matters not what people think. Only what you think, Jesus. Only what you think. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love.
Shall we stand?
Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ili arabaha yarabahandalabaha shili arabaha. Ili arabahandalabaha shili arabaha. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Ili arabahai arabahandalabaha sili arabahai arabaha shili arabaha. Ili arabahandalabaha sili arabahai arabaha sili arabaha. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise. Praise. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God. We love you tonight. We love you tonight. We love you tonight. Oh, yes. Praise you. Praise you. I'm going to ask Eddie if he will just conclude in prayer.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're not dependent, Lord, on men's wisdom, Lord. You're not dependent on the strength in our arms, Lord, our hands, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we thank you that you're dependent on who you are, Lord, on your very self, Lord, on who you are, Lord, on your righteousness, Lord. That's who you are, Lord. You are God, Lord, and there's none above you, Lord, and that's what you're dependent upon, Lord. You're dependent upon a heart that's willing to humble itself and ask you for help, Lord. And ask you to come and live in it and be right, Lord. And be the Lord and be God and be King, Lord. In the heart of a man, Lord. Oh, God. We don't want to be wise in our wisdom, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We want to be strong in our strength, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We want the wisdom of God and the strength of God in mortal bodies, Lord, that it can confound the wisdom of the world, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That it can bring no glory to men, Lord.
Grant it, Lord.
That they would behold your wisdom and behold Jesus. Your faith, Lord. And behold, your
Lord,
coming out of mortal men and women, Lord.
Your
glory will reside in us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We take our place with you, Lord. And we offer our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We choose you this day, Lord. We make up our minds, Lord. We make up our mind to become the children of God because you've made it possible, Lord. And we choose to believe, Lord. We choose to believe and to resist unbelief, Lord, in all its forms, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And its lust, Lord, and its pride and its arrogancy, Lord. It's all unbelief, Lord, and we resist it, Lord.
Yes, we do.
We take our place in your resurrection,
yes,
Lord, by taking our place in your death, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We died before you were raised, Lord, and we take our death in you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We're dead to this world, Lord. By faith we lay a hold of it, God.
Yes, we do.
We rely on the mercy of God to make it possible, Lord.
Yes.
It has been made possible, Lord. You're doing it in our lives, God. You brought us. You've brought us, Lord, and continue to do it, Lord, into the rest of God and through the rest of God.
Yes, Lord.
Into the kingdom of God, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And not wasting time, Lord.
Yes,
not being
Lord.
Complacent, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Going towards you, walking towards Zion, towards you, Lord. Towards the throne of God, to behold your face, Lord. One day we will look and see your face, Father. Oh, God, by your mercy, by your grace, by your spirit, by your faithfulness in mortal men, Lord, we will behold your face.
Yes, Lord.
We will be one with you, Lord. We will praise you, Lord. And we'll prove to the world and prove to the enemy, Lord. Prove to those weaker and prove to those strong, Lord, that you are God, Lord, and it was possible, Father. We lay the glory at your feet, Lord. We lay our lives and our heart at your feet, Lord. We look forward, Lord. We look away unto Jesus, Lord, away from the world, Lord. Away from the news headlines, oh God. We offer them up to you, Jesus.
Yes, we
offer our weaknesses up to you, God.
Yes, Lord.
We offer our sickness up to you, God.
Yes, Lord.
And the need for deliverance, we offer it up to you, God.
Yes, Lord.
We offer our sins, Lord, and ask you to wash them away and
yes,
renew us, oh God, and help us to forsake them and leave them behind, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We lay ourselves before your feet, God. We lay ourselves before your feet, God. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, young and old, Lord, weak and strong, Lord. We bless you because you are worthy, Lord. We ask for your help, God, the rest of this night, God. We go home, Lord. We think on these things that we've heard, Lord, and take them to sleep with us, God. And we sleep the sweet sleep of the righteous, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
You said that you'd give the righteous sweet sleep, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
The dream of the kingdom of God, Lord. Meditate, Lord. Help us, Lord, in our consciousness, God. Redeem us even while we sleep, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
If you grant us a new day, Lord. If you grant us tomorrow, Lord. Help us to wake up with you on our heart and our mind, oh God.
Yes, Lord.
And let us fall before your feet and say, God, help! Oh, God, we need help.
Yes, Lord.
Believe that you will, Lord.
Yes, we do.
Take that help with us, Lord, in our jobs. In
yes,
our,
Lord.
With our children, Lord, with our family, Lord. Let
yes,
us
Lord.
Go, Lord. And to take that help a little bit at a time and take another bit at noon and another bit at lunchtime and dinner, Lord. Just taking that help.
Yes, Lord.
Tomorrow, Lord, be granted, Lord. We bless you, Lord. It's possible, Lord, by your resurrection, Lord. And by answer to prayer, God. You take the words of men, Lord, and you turn them into miracles, Lord. Just like you did in India, God. We're not going to look our way, Lord, and demand our miracles. We want the miracles of God.
Yes,
in the order of God and the way of God, Lord.
Yes,
large
Lord.
And small, vast
yes.
And wide, Lord. And just the miracles in our daily life.
Yes,
we're satisfied with God, Lord. You are
yes,
more
Lord.
Than enough, Jesus. You are more than enough for a heart of a man, Lord. You can fulfill our desires, Lord. You can fulfill us, Lord, and we will be fulfilled in you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. God bless everyone.